Would you turn with me as an opening scripture, please? I think I'm way too loud, please. Maybe you need... Can everyone hear me all right? I'm not too loud to you, am I? Maybe it's just in my own ears here. I'm very loud. Big enough ears to hear it, you should say. Well, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 23, please? Luke 23. Just want to lift one verse 33. And when they were come to the place, notice, to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your written word that we can read tonight. We thank you, Father, for we can live by it, be saved by it. And now we pray, Father, that you would lead us to Calvary. Lord, take us anew, those of us who have been on the road some years. And Father, those who have been on longer, Lord, we pray even if they're cold and indifferent through years of following and drifting, we pray you draw them back to Calvary. If there are those who are maybe unsaved tonight, we pray that you would draw them to Calvary and maybe behold your Son, the Lord Jesus. For there he died for us. And may they behold the Lamb of God. May they be saved for time and eternity and your people encouraged. Because thy word is truth. Glorify your Son tonight. May thy Spirit move upon our hearts. As we exalt the Lord Jesus, we pray, Holy Spirit, to help us. For it's in his name we ask it and for his glory alone. Amen. A place called Calvary. Where is it? Where is it? I'm sure there will be some people or even many people who would disagree with what I'm going to say this evening. But it's my findings. I've heard one other person ever, I think, I mention some of these things and preach on it. But it's my findings that in the Word of God, we don't need to try to run around Jerusalem looking for Calvary. You see, there are two places that are mainly mentioned. There's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where the Roman Catholic Church is there. We'll speak about it in a moment. And they go there to worship there because they believe Calvary was there. There's Gordon's Calvary. And Gordon's Calvary is a place at a bus station today where there are holes in a rock which form. And if you look squint hard enough, you'll see it resembles something of a face or a skull. Hence, that must be Calvary. And I'm not wanting to argue or offend or I'm not trying to hurt. But I think that it's totally wrong. And I'll show you why I believe it is wrong in a moment as this message progresses. You see, if you looked at a map, and we'll show you a couple of maps later, those two places are more toward the west of Jerusalem, northwest even. But I believe Calvary was in the east. Now, let me just make it clear that whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. And those places which say they are the place of Calvary are right and I am wrong. The main thing is this. The main thing is that Calvary is a place the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ happened. And I believe that when we pinpoint Gordon's Calvary at the bus station or the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Roman Catholic Church there outside Jerusalem, people are flocking to see them, evangelical Christians, if you want to put them into another wording. And they're flocking to see these places, even as though it is a pilgrimage to go there. But I have to say, whether it is there, the Holy Sepulchre, whether it is Gordon's Calvary, where most, if you want, Protestants would go, or whether even the like of the Wailing Wall, where people go, where the Jews go to pray, all of it is idolatry. It's idolatry. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus meets the woman at the well. And paraphrasing the story, she asks him about worship. And Jesus says it's coming, a time is coming, and now is, in his day, he said, to the woman at the well in John 4, now is. Notice, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Meaning that those people who went out to little groves and little idols out in the hills, out of their villages to worship, you won't do that. And those who went to Jerusalem, to the temple, he said, you won't do that either. You'll worship in the spirit. Ever wonder why God buried the body of Moses and not Joshua? Because the Israelites would have used it and turned it into a place of idol worship, just as Islam goes to Saudi Arabia and worships around that black box. So we must be careful of what and where we do and go. If it is in Gordon's Calvary, people may go to look and see, or the Holy Sepulchre, but many go to pray and worship. And that is idolatry. There's no more advantage in you standing in Jerusalem praying and worshiping at one of these places than there is here tonight. No more advantage. But rather it is idolatry. So if it is where I believe it is, then there is no focal point. There is no place of a definite place where it is. It's somewhere in the vicinity. And hence, like God buried the body of Moses so that there would be no idolatrous worship of Moses. So I believe that we don't know where Calvary really is, but we do know that Calvary really happened. That Calvary is not only historical, but Calvary is the place where everything changed for our eternal welfare and the salvation of our souls. And if I can show you, not from a lot of men who go out there searching these things, better minds than mine, longer in the faith maybe than mine, but I just see it and read it and heard one other person speak on some of this. If I can show you, you'll see there's no idolatry here. Because we worship in spirit and in truth. We come to Calvary, drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. We come in faith. A faith that has been imputed unto us by God. To bring us to this place. To behold in the Spirit the Lamb of God. That we might be saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. And so in our reading tonight in Luke 23 and verse 33, it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The Lord Jesus. There they crucified him. Now the word Calvary, our English word, comes from the Latin. And it comes from the Greek cranion, where we get our word cranium from, or head, skull, so forth. Calvary is only mentioned once, the word Calvary, in all of Scripture, and it is here in Luke 23 and verse 33. But the Aramaic and Chaldean origin of the language calls it Golgotha. Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, or it means head, your head. You'll find it in Matthew 27 and 33, in Mark 15 and 22, and in John 19 and verse 17. All three evangelists call it Golgotha. And yet, Luke calls it Calvary. So two places, as I've mentioned. Let me tell you a little about the two places where people tend to think Calvary is. So first of all, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Constantine the Roman Caesar was allegedly converted at the Battle of Milvian Bridge, where he had said he seen the sign of the Latin cross in the sky and was told, in this sign conquer, and hence he goes out to war and was victorious, and so it makes him a Christian. Now that doesn't make you a Christian. He allegedly is a Christian. And after his somewhat conversion, coming from pagan Rome into what he deemed as Christianity, he paganized the Church of God at Rome, which we hear of in the Scripture. He paganized it, brought in all these other pagan idolatrous signs of worship. And hence after that, his mother Helena, some say she became a Christian allegedly before Constantine. But his mother Helena went in search of Calvary to see if she could find where Calvary was for Rome. She naively was shown by a so-called tour guide a piece of wood alleged to be from Christ's cross. Here's a piece of wood, Helena. This was part of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she took it all in. She was allegedly also given a sponge, saying it is the sponge on which was offered our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. And she was also given a sign that was again from the cross. And she took it, which said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, on it. And she believed it, that it was just lying about here all of these hundreds of years later. Hence, Constantine made idolatrous worship of it. They flocked to see these, if there was any power in it. Maybe there's healing in it, and it becomes a place like Maguire and other places. And here we find that Constantine, his mother Helena, she becomes like a saint to the Church of Rome in its early days. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre now rests on that spot. Now bear with me. That spot is where John Hyrcanus was an high priest in the intertestament times between the Old and New Testament. And he had a great Jewish revolt. And he became a well-known figure then because of his prowess in war. And John Hyrcanus, the king priest, was buried here. And all the Jews thought of John Hyrcanus as this great and mighty warrior. But John Hyrcanus also conquered Edom. Edom is Esau, his descendants from the book of Genesis, who sold his birthright for that pot of soup or lentils or whatever way you want to call it. And he was the enemy then of God's people, of Israel. He conquered Esau, Edom, and force converted them to become Jews. Hence they are not Judahites. And this man was revered by them. And they buried him in this area. Then comes along the Roman Emperor Hadrian. Built Hadrian's Wall, but the border there of Scotland and England. And here comes the Roman Emperor Hadrian. And Hadrian, he goes to quash a later revolt called Simon Bar Kokhba Revolt. Bar Kokhba means son of the star. And this they take from the prophecy of the coming Christ, the Messiah, from the book of Numbers. And the Jews said, this is the Messiah, Simon Bar Kokhba. And they call him the son of the star. And hence, Simon Bar Kokhba in his revolt was lasted from 132 BC. And he died in 135 BC. And the rest of the rebels of it, if you want, were extinguished by 136 BC. So hence this site was where Hadrian had went to where John Hyrcanus was buried. And then Simon Bar Kokhba was defeated. And at that same place, Hadrian built a pagan temple to Venus. Now, Venus in Rome is the equivalent of Aphrodite in Greece. She was the queen of sexual immorality, if you want. The queen of beauty, some would say, and some would say that she was the queen of heaven. And hence, they bring from Constantine's day after, he brings all of this into the Church of God at Rome. And when the Roman Caesars come to an end, the papal system comes out of it, carrying this baggage with them, the Queen of Heaven. Now it's there that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built, for it is alleged that Christ was crucified there, and that place was Calvary. The second place is Gordon's, known as Gordon's Calvary. General Gordon, it was a British officer. And he goes out looking to find Calvary. And he sees, after much looking and searching, those indentations in a rock face. I should have brought a picture of it, but I've forgotten. And there in the indentations of the rock face, well, surely that looks like a skull. That must be Calvary, the bus station today. Surely that must be Calvary. But a Turkish Ordnance Survey map shows no holes in the rock. In 1610, the Turks decided, because the Turkish Ottoman Empire, let me just get a drink. Because the Turkish Ottoman Empire, who were in control of Jerusalem, that empire wanted to look all around and get an ordnance survey map of their empire at the time. And when they came to Jerusalem, they mapped out that hill, but there's no holes in the rock in the ordnance survey map. And hence it came by erosion from some time after that. General Gordon, this so-called intelligent
British general decides, well, that must be it. And everyone believes it, and hence people flock to it. Now, maybe you've been there, and you've just went as a tourist to look there, and that's fair. I would like to go and see it myself. I'm not saying we can't go and look at these things. But General Gordon realized that this must be Calvary. And he called it Calvary in 1867. Now, we're going to get down to what the Bible says. And I hope that I can do this justice this evening. I think it's about six years ago, our beloved sister Jennifer McClatchy, I had mentioned some of these things just down in the building here one Sunday. And you know that Jennifer loved to go to Jerusalem. She'd been quite a number of times. Her son Wayne could tell me, I don't know many times, Wayne, but she's been there quite a few. And she came to me afterwards and she said, Pastor, you're the only man who I've realized I've done my studying and I believe you're right. And I thought, someone else has looked this up in their study and found it to be so. So I'm going to run you through some of this. If you will you turn with me to Hebrews 13, please? Hebrews chapter 13. And if you will, let your eye run down to verse 10. Says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. I'll not go into that now. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now here's what I want you to see here. When they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified outside the old city walls. So Calvary has to be outside the city walls. He's burned without or outside the camp. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers, please. The book of Numbers and chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Notice, now you mark this, far off. You mark that. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Now the thing is, the Lord says the tabernacle would be in the middle of Israel, and they were to pitch their own house, their own tent, afar off from it. And hence, you get the brigades, as they're known as, if you go down through that chapter, north, south, east, and west. Three of the tribes to the east headed were by Judah. Three to the west were headed by Ephraim. Three to the north were headed by Dan. Three to the south were headed by Reuben. 12 of them. All with their encampment banners. And in fact, we have the Lion of Judah to the east. We have Ephraim in their wanderings to the west. We have to the north Dan, the serpent by the way. But also the great eagle was his ensign, representing deity, Almighty God. And to the south, we had Reuben. Just the image of a man. Reuben, who defiled his father's bed and fell from his position as the firstborn in Israel. And therein is the gospel in itself. God comes down to the south, the man. He comes to Jerusalem, to the east, as the lion, as the lamb, to redeem those who had gone like Ephraim to the west, scattered and away from God. And in that encampment is the tabernacle in the middle. I want you to get this. They are to encamp far off from it. But how far? How far is far enough and how far is too much? Turn with me, if you will, again then to the book of Numbers, to chapter 35. Chapter 35. For them we are given some direction. And just for time's sake, would you let your eye run down to verse 5? And ye shall measure from without the city. Now notice, on the east side, 2,000 cubits. You note that. 2,000 cubits. And on the south side, 2,000 cubits. And on the west side, 2,000 cubits. And on the north side, 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. So now the Lord in the city of Jerusalem says, he says this is happening in the tabernacle. Now this will happen in the city. 2,000 cubits away in the north, in the south, 2,000 in the east, and 2,000 in the west. Okay. Go with me to Joshua chapter 3, please. Joshua chapter 3. And let your eye run down again. Let's just lift out. I tell you what, let's just read the first four verses. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see, take note of this, the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place, notice, and go after it. Now take note of verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. So now when the Ark of the Covenant is being borne on the shoulders of the priests, Israel are to wait a distance of 2,000 cubits from the Ark of the Covenant. So the encampment is 2,000 cubits. And away from the Ark of the Covenant is 2,000 cubits. Turn with me to Exodus 16, if you will. It's more like a Bible study this evening. Exodus 16. Let your eye again run down the chapter to verse, I think it's verse 29 we're looking for. I hope. See that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name of it manna, come the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white in the taste of the wafers with the honey. I maybe went too far forward. I need the one with 2,000. If you can look it up. Sabbath day is 2,000 cubits. You're allowed to travel. You're allowed to travel 2,000 cubits. How far is 2,000 cubits? A cubit was a measurement from your elbow to the tip of your finger. So it could vary a little bit depending on the size of the man's arm. But it was roughly 18 inches. And hence 2,000 cubits would bring us to roughly 3,000 feet. 3,000 feet. So Israel were to encamp 2,000 cubits each way in the city from the center in the tabernacle, or pardon me, in the temple, in the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. They were to encamp or build their houses away from that. They were to live away from it. 2,000 cubits. It's a Sabbath day's journey. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, please. I'm sorry, there's one there on the 2,000. I couldn't find it just there. I was just looking it up, by the way, but I think I've given you enough anyway in that sense. Turn with me to Acts, please. Book of Acts. Chapter 1. And let your eye run down, if you will. This is after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended up into heaven. And he ascended up from the Mount of Olives. And take note of that, from the Mount of Olives. Let's go to verse 12, please. And returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So where Jesus ascended up was a Sabbath day's journey. The disciples, according to the law, couldn't go any closer or any further on the Sabbath day than 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet. And even when the Lord Jesus was ascending into glory, didn't he think of the disciples? Thinks of everything. And for there, they had to get back into the city. And he ascends at, from the Mount of Olives. Very important, from the Mount of Olives. And they walk back a Sabbath day's journey. So, I'm going to show you one of our little pictures. They're all mostly the same, but I just want to show you the first one. Have I had to click this, Andre, or? We're going to put up the first one. Hope you can see this okay, but you will see a red line there running out to the right-hand side of the picture. You have Bethpage and then into Bethany. The squiggly bit is coming across the Kidron Valley and the brook. And that edifice where the temple is, you will see the Holy of Holies right at the very back of that little square within the square where it says temple. Now from that line of the city wall there, and that squiggly bit across the valley, that's where Jesus walked in the night in which he was betrayed to the Mount of Olives. And you'll hear of him that week going to Bethpage and Bethany, spoke a little bit on it last week. And from there to Bethany is roughly 2 miles. Bethpage is roughly about 1 mile or under, less than. But if you look again, and let me see the next slide, please, if you will. You can see at the top there where the temple is and the Mount of Olives. You look at the top right-hand corner, there's 2,000 feet. And you take that measurement and put it along that red line from the temple outward. And then half it again on top of that. Where does it bring you to? The Mount of Olives. Isn't that right? Brings you right into the center of the Mount of Olives. That's a Sabbath day's journey, brothers and sisters and friends tonight. Does that make sense to you? That is 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet. Let me just say it again. The line at the top, it says 2,000 feet. And you take it from the temple where the arrow is and come out the way. You have 2,000 feet. Take half of it again and you're right into the Mount of Olives. So from the tabernacle, from the Ark of the Covenant, from the city, They were to be 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet away. And where else must they be? It must be outside the city walls. And that is outside the city walls. Here's something I want you to notice here. Mark chapter 15, if you'll look at it with me, please. Mark chapter 15. And verse 38. Again, we're at the cross. Our Lord Jesus is dying for our sins. It says in verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Notice, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I take note of this, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him, that is against the Lord Jesus. Here he is being crucified and the centurion is standing right next to him. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. What did the centurion see? The centurion saw the veil of the temple being rent in twain. Jesus cried, the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom was rent in two. Man would no longer be separated from God when we're in Christ. No need for that holy place anymore. For I told you weeks ago there, the Naos, the holy place where God met with man was hanging on a cross. And the book of Hebrews says that it's through the veil of his flesh, in other words, inside that body, was the deity of heaven. And you know, that centurion saw the veil of the temple rent from the top to the bottom. He's in the east, 2,000 cubits away. He has to be further east than the temple. Let me see the little picture of the third one, please. Let me see it. This is easier for you to see. This is the route that Jesus took on the triumphant entry. Comes right in the same direction. So he's further east, if you know. He's further to your right-hand side. Because you can see there the temple is where the green line ends. And there is the holy place. Can you go back to the other one, please? You see where the little arrow is? There's where the holy place is. And there's the Mount of Olives to the right. So he has to be in the Mount of Olives. Not only for Jesus to know the temple or the veil of the temple would be rent in twain, but for the centurion to be beside him to see it. So the place called Calvary, where Jesus bled and died, had to be the Mount of Olives. Hence he could see, and the temple that stood there, the city walls on the eastern side were lower than the rest of the city, than the south and the north and the west. So that when they were facing the rising of the sun, so to speak, and there the sun would light upon the temple. And hence because it's lower, they were able to see right down into it, and the veil, maybe 60 foot high. Some think it's like the size of your curtains at home. It wasn't like that. It was about 40 to 60 foot high. It's like a tar block. And it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. Hence people might say, well, someone came and sawed it in half and the disciples tore it to make it look like that. No, it was rent from the top to the bottom. Like the great hand of God had taken it and said, it is finished, pet and fool. So, when you get a chance, you can read Leviticus chapter 11 and Leviticus chapter 16, memory serves me right. It talks about the high priest coming out, and at the veil at the temple, they would take the blood of the offering of a bull and dip his fingers into it, and he would flick it toward it 7 times. Can you imagine that? 1, 2, toward the veil, toward the temple, looking east to the west. Jesus was in the east, looking west to the temple. The centurion beside him was looking west to the temple. Here is something else you must take into consideration. There were 3 Roman rules for executing a criminal in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, they were executed at the place of their arrest. The criminal would be taken where they were arrested, and they would be crucified there. Our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives. Secondly, it had to be at what they said was the scene of the crime. When they came into the garden, Jesus said to them, "Whom seek ye?" And they say unto him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And if you look at your King James Bible, the "he," "I am he," is in italics, meaning it's there for the flow of our English language. So it may, he stood forward, and with the august title of Jehovah, with the august title who spoke from the burning bush to Moses in the wilderness, the august title on the Israel, he says, "Whom seek ye?" "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." The august title of God, the "I am." And they all fell. That was in Gethsemane. And the false accusations against him was, 1, he would destroy the temple, and 2, he says he is the Son of God, and 3, he makes himself equal with God. So they'll crucify him there. And thirdly, execution was to be at a high point where all could see, or a main thoroughfare where all would pass by. Would you please put the last picture on, please, the 4th one. And this is the route through Mount Olivet, Bethany, Bethpage. And this is where they came. You see the temple as they came to offer the Lamb of Passover. And it was here where I believe they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. All would see him. Here he said he is the I am. Here he was arrested. I believe here he was crucified. Listen, the high priest in the temple would be west looking east. The sacrifice for the rising of the sun. 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 p.m. The Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice was looking west. And on the third hour, was darkness over all the land. If he wasn't crucified here to the east, how could he see the temple rent in twain? The veil of the temple. I'm going to close in a moment. Zechariah 14 and verse 1, please. Zechariah, please. 14 and verse 1. I'll tell you better. Go to 13 and 1, then we'll go to 14. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What fountain's that? Crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we sing it? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Believe it. The house of David was hanging on a tree in the person of Christ. His veins were opened, and there's a fountain was opened for sin and for uncleanness. Chapter 14, if you will, please, and let's read from verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now take note, on his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. I know they can have a few, like a few, I know a few people, and I'm not great friends, but we're friends in a sense. And they believe this already happened. When did the Mount of Olives cleave in the midst? Some of them say, well, when he died, there was an earthquake. Yeah, but the city isn't pulled in half either. Do you know, with the Holy Spirit putting this here, that there is a fault line through Jerusalem, goes the whole way down to the Horn of Africa? That's how big the earthquake's going to be. Not just a localized thing. Christ will return again to the Mount of Olives. We said in Acts chapter 1, he ascended from the Mount of Olives because he was crucified at the Mount of Olives. And he's coming back again to the Mount of Olives. And there he's going to walk in that eastern gate. It's blocked up with stone at the minute, isn't it? They've put a grave in front of it as well, graveyard, because you see, then you'd be unclean if you crossed over it, trying to stop Messiah coming. Listen, see when Jesus comes back, when he comes back, the powers of heaven will be in the skies. When Jesus comes back, the powers of heaven will touch down on the Mount of Olives, the place where they crucified him. And whether there's, I don't know, I think of the day whenever the disciples were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews, and suddenly Jesus appears in the midst of them. He'll just walk right through it. Whether he'll knock it out of the road or just walk right through it, I don't know. But this I know, the King is coming. The one who was crucified. The Christ of God. Simon Carbachwell, they found that he wasn't the Star of Jacob after all. They realized that he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the living Christ. But you know, when they went to the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were men in white there. The angels are robed in a red and white, and they said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." We're waiting for a living, coming, glorified King from glory to planet Earth. I wish he had come tonight. I wish he had come right now. Do you know, Alison and I knew these Christians, and when we talked sometimes around our dinner table about the coming of the Lord, they used to be afraid. Christians. And I say, "What are you afraid of? Just what'll happen?" I says, "I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get a new body. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to see my Savior face to face. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to see him in his glory and his wonder and his strength and his power and all his loveliness." But they were still afraid. You know, the only people who should be afraid of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The unsaved. Those who are not Christ's. And listen, who should be concerned? Those who are far from him. The Christian who has walked away should be concerned, for when they stand before him, they will give an account of the deeds done in the body. They'll stand at the judgment seat of God and they'll give an account for what they've done walking away from him. Now you might say, "Why would you go to the trouble to find where Calvary is?" Well, I don't know where it is. I believe it's somewhere there. But I can't go to the place there and say it's definitely here, because I worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why I don't go to a Jewish temple, or wouldn't go to a Jewish temple. That's why I wouldn't go anywhere else to a Catholic church that says that he was crucified there, or a car park that a British general says, "Well, he was crucified here." I go to the place what the Bible says. I go to him, to the throne of grace in the spirit. I can worship him here, just as much as I could worship him standing on the Mount of Olives. The weather might be nicer, but that's about it. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Are you saved? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you prepared? Are you going on with him? Come on, you who have fallen away. Are you ready to meet the Lord face to face? was in a prayer meeting one time, I'll say this, and that's us. We're in a prayer meeting one time and someone got up to pray. I'm talking about the Bema seat for the believer to stand at, to give an account before God, not of his sin, but his service. You call it the Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne judgment. And this guy got up and he says, Lord, on that day when you come, and you're sitting on the Bema seat, help us, Lord, because I believe there'll be many Bemers at the Bema seat. Many will be embarrassed. Embarrassed before Christ. Embarrassed for lack of service to him. Embarrassed for a heart that is dead before God. I trust there'll be no one here who are saved and have fallen and grown cold who will have a Bema. Embarrassment before the Bema. But here's something greater. I hope and pray there's no one here who has not yet come to a saving faith and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And should he come or call, in other words, should our life expire, we'll stand before him unsaved, unready, unprepared, and you end up in a devil's hell. You end up in the blackness of darkness forever. Under the wrath of God. You see, what we have shown you is that the Bible's true. And this Bible says you must be born again. This Bible says you must be saved. This Bible says, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That can be you tonight. Don't go out of here tonight without knowing Christ. Without placing your hope and your trust in him. But see us. Talk to us. Get right with God. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. May God bless you all tonight. Team, would you come up please and we'll sing and tell you what we'll do. I hate doing it at this point. I should have done it earlier.